If God's been good to you, let's give him all the praise and let's magnify him. Ah, we bless your name. That's pretty good, but let's give him high praise. Let's tell him how thankful we are. Hey, we magnify you, Jesus. We give you praise. Oh, we magnify you. We bless your name, oh God. We bless your name, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. What a wonderful presence of the Lord in the house today. We're so thankful to be a part of what God is doing, and so good to be in the house of God. This is a busy, busy travel weekend. Be praying for your church family that are out running here and there over the river and through the woods and wherever else they're going. And pray God's safe passage for them, and we'll do the same for you this summer as you're traveling. We're so glad to have all of our guests and all of our visitors in the house. Especially glad to have Sister Kara's family. Brother and Sister Forrest are with us this morning, and some siblings and some friends, her support group, and had a shower yesterday and got lots of loot, hopefully. Good loot. 14 toasters. Yeah. So excellent to have you. And just good to be in the house of God. If you love his presence, just lift up your hands and your voice once more, and let's just seek after the presence of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, glory to your name, mighty God. Praise God. So, the fourth is falling on Tuesday, and it's in the middle of the week, and so don't know what to do with ourselves. So we're just going to have church today to end tonight, and we'll just have church with who's here. And I believe God will visit with us, and I'm expecting people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody to go down in the water in Jesus' name. A neat development this week. On Thursday, Brother Xavier brought four friends from his neighborhood to the church to be baptized. Some of them got the Holy Ghost when they came up out of the water. And one of them said, I know this church. I know this place. My aunt and uncle go here. He's Sister Deborah McCant's nephew. And she brought him and his little sister many times over at the Ruffner Road property. There's a little family tension sometimes when you start hijacking your siblings' children and trying to make them a part of a cult. I mean, make them apostolic, you know. So there's a little resistance there. And here it's just the hand of God taking him and putting him in a neighborhood with a good young witness like Xavier. And he scooped him up, and now he's going to have him in Bible study, and who knows what will happen with that, where that will go. Praise God. And Dwayne had a friend come this week and get baptized in Jesus' name, and they had to wrap up his leg. He went up those stairs on crutches. He just had surgery for an ACL problem, and you know, that's wanting to get baptized. But he could have said, let me wait. But when you really get a hold of this thing and you realize what it's all about, you say, take me now. I want to do this right now. So we're excited about what God is doing. And recently we're having more people get baptized in the middle of the week than at service. And we're excited about God. So let's read a scripture this morning and launch. We're making our way through the New Testament. We're down to the book of Revelation. And we're in chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to start on the seals. These are the seals on the book that's in the hand of the Ancient of Days on the throne that John sees. And Revelation 6 and 1. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. God bless you. If you love his word this morning as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We bless your name, O God, and we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. Praise God. So, this chapter is about the opening of those seals. We'll drop back to chapter 5 a little bit and identify the seals. But it actually gives you, the seals give you an overview of the 7 years of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation. And if we had a whiteboard here behind us today, we would draw an overview like a line that encompassed the entire 7 years, and the seals would cover those things. The trumps come out of the seals and the vials. All of these things happen under the expanse of the seals, and they all conclude at the same time with the same descriptions, the seals, the trumps, and the vials. And we'll get there. So we're going to be dealing with terms that for some of you that are new to this discussion, as it is redundant, you'll catch on more and more to it. But we'll make our way into it. So these seals are identifying features and forces and dynamics that are woven through this seven-year period. And so John said, I saw the Lamb open one of the seals that was closing that book that he took out of the hand of the one that was on the throne. And he said, it made a noise like thunder. And there was this invitation, come and see. There's an invitation when you handle the Word of God, expressly this passage, these chapters that we're dealing with. There is in the very first chapter of the book of Revelation a statement, 1 and 3 of Revelation, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so just a reading of this material, and I believe that's probably comprehensive to the whole Word of God. You can't help but be blessed if you're seriously studying the Word of God. But this prophecy in particular, you're taught that there is a blessing in reading it. And as John watches the Lamb open a seal, one of the creatures around the throne says, come and see. And so there is an impending revelation, a visionary experience, something illuminating, something hidden is about to be exposed here. And so this is our expectation as we enter into this area of study. Now, drawing back into chapter 5, in verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, John saw God high and lifted up, and a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. This was the book of God's conclusion. This was the book of God's judgment. This would be all of the activities and the action of the book of Revelation. And there's not a man alive that stands before God without guilt on his own part. So nobody's worthy to open the book. And John feels the ethos of that moment, and he said, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. No one was able to open judgment. This is a macrocosm of the microcosmic situation of you are not worthy to judge your brother, your sister, your neighbor. You can't cast the first stone because you're not without sin. You do better to spend your time growing yourself and growing others than trying to tear people down. That's the business of hell. And that's the business of the enemy, and you don't want to be a part of that. And so mankind does not have the power to open the book of judgment or to sit in judgment. I wept much. No one was worthy to open the book, neither to look. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the 7 seals thereof. Now, if you read the book of Revelation and you saw all the cataclysm, you might think, don't open the book. Leave it in his hand. Don't fool with the book. because it might open accidentally. But no, this is God's plan. This is a good thing. The cataclysm that's coming is a good thing. That's why the church throughout the book is saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Today is that day. Tomorrow is that day. In the middle of the tribulation is that day. Whatever's happening prophetically or in our lives, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. And so the church is always on the winning side of this whole discussion. It doesn't matter what the natural consequences are. God is still good and worthy to be praised. Why don't you clap your hands and give God some praise and magnify him right now. Praise. Praise God. Glory to God. So the Lamb prevailed to open the book and to loose these things in the earth. And so chapter 5 sets the scenario for chapter 6. And the Lamb opens the book. And in this, mercy and grace and love have prevailed over just judgment. And a line out of Isaiah 53 says it perfectly. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God's been in conflict ever since the fall in the garden, because the law is that that man has to die. But God walked into the garden and made a temporary substitutionary sacrifice, ripped the skin right off of a lamb and covered Adam and Eve with those dripping wet lamb skins, and started the whole process of the substitutionary sacrifice that would follow all the way through the patriarchal period into the time of Moses, and the law would be the lamb on the altar and the blood sprinkled in the mercy seat. But then John turns and John points across Jordan one day there during his ministry and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And the whole nation turns to see a man, a lamb, but they see a man. They are all raised in the synagogue and have knowledge of the temple, and they expect to see a lamb that would be suitable for sacrifice, but they see a man, and the man is the Lamb of God. And here, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. When he makes the payment, when he walks on the earth, when he is tempted in every point like as we, yet without sin, when he knows the pain of betrayal and denial, when he sees his friend turn his back on him, when he feels the bite of the fist in his mouth and the backhand on the road to the cross, and he feels the nails in his hands and in his feet and the spear in his side, he knows what it's like to be human, and he knows what it's like to walk down here, and he knows what you feel. And nobody will be able to stand before the throne of God's judgment and say, yeah, but you're God way off in the glory, and you don't know what it was like down here in the middle of the tension that I've had to live with. And nobody will be able to open their mouth in that regard, because God will say, yeah, I know all about it, because I walked among you and I died for you. And Isaiah prophesied that he would see the travail of his soul and he would be satisfied. So now the justice of God is satisfied because the man died. And the mercy of God is satisfied because we didn't have to die. He rather died in our place. Are you glad for the message of Calvary and the message of the gospel? By his knowledge shall he justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so back to the sixth chapter then. The setting is there. The Lamb has prevailed. Now the Lamb can open those books. Now God can pour out judgment and justice and righteousness as he will. And his mercy is satisfied because he's made a way. And anybody can come. Whosoever will can come and drink of the waters of life. And so now there's a way for everybody. And mercy is satisfied. And love is satisfied. And justice is satisfied. So now the seals begin to be opened. The first seal, Revelation 6, 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. These four horsemen, they are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and these are not sports figures. These are figures out of the apocalypse of the book of Revelation, and they have something in common in that they are all four features, powers, conditions on the face of the earth during the time of the 7 years or in the end time. This first one is characterized by the color of white, and he's conquering, and he's going forth to conquer. We might could do a little extra reading and come back to this point, but I'm going to just suggest to you that we're reading about the papacy, we're reading about the Vatican, we're reading about Catholicism, we're reading about a presence of force in the earth. If you're familiar with Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the image that he saw, which was indicative of the progression of kingdoms in the earth, beginning with Babylon and then Persia and then Greece, and the last one is Rome, although Daniel didn't name Rome, but Rome is going to continue, that prophecy declares, until the time of the coming of the Lord. So Rome in some form, now I know it lasted a long time, it lasted 1,000 years, but Rome as an empire has been gone for a long time, but Rome is still in the earth. Matter of fact, it's a pervasive presence and a powerful presence throughout the earth. In the form of the Roman Catholic Church, there are 1.28 billion Catholics on the face of the earth. That is powerful. One of the wealthiest entities on the face of the earth. If you don't think so, go take a tour of the Vatican. And so there is a strong indication that in Revelation chapter 17, the Vatican will be working with the Antichrist system. And it's no surprise. She began in Rome. She began under the auspices of Constantine, a pagan Roman emperor. And all of her beginnings were bound up in paganism. And she began immediately to espouse idolatry. And she needed a female deity like the Romans had and like the Greeks had. And so she deified Mary and called men to pray to Mary. But that is not a biblical idea, nor are idols a biblical idea. But you can find Jesus dead all over the earth in Catholic structures and churches and institutions all over the world. He's hanging on the wall. He's laying in boxes. He's dead all over the world. But I got news for you. He's not dead. He's alive. He got the primary point of the story is not that he's dead, but that by the power of God, he rose from the dead and kicked the doors off of death and hell and the grave. Historically, she has aligned herself with the kings of the earth. Read chapter 17 with her in mind, and it will blow your mind. You are given several very, very clear clues about her. She is a city, John says. She sits upon seven hills, John says. That identifies her. She's drunk with the blood of the martyrs. Hardly anybody's killed more Christians than that entity, starting back in Rome and all the way down to the Spanish Inquisition. That's a matter of history. That's not a matter of conjecture. She has worked with the kings of Europe. She's worked with Adolf Hitler. Well, praise God. Well, you ought not mention that. You ought not say those things. These things are in the Word of God. Now, I will not refrain from speaking those things because you need to know what you're dealing with, and you really need to think. I won't explain it to you. You study it for yourself. When we get to chapter 17, I'll read it plainly, but it says she's the mother of harlots. So, the first horse that's riding there, the white horse, has power in the earth, control over multitudes of people, a billion and a quarter people in the earth. The second seal, Revelation 6 and beginning in verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and they and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And so that invitation, come and see, it was relevant for John. It was relevant 500 or 1,000 years ago. But today, my friend, we are living at the brink. We are in the doorway. We are at the beginning of what will be known as the 7 years. I can't tell you where the tripwire is, but I can tell you all the players are on the board and all the conditions are ready. And so the intent of this is that you need to be ready, and you need to quit playing around, and you need to do business with God. Come and see for yourself that it's time, high time, to live for God. And so the color of the second horse was red. What power in the earth? These things, these features are in the earth today. I don't know how this would have read in AD 500 or AD 1000, but friend, they are on the board today. And it's unassailable. It is undeniable. What entity in the earth today has great power and a great sword and causes wars all over the world for my entire lifetime? Who do we call the Reds? Well, we call the communists the Reds. And the biblical presentation foresees that prophetically. And then we look back upon it in history, and we see the purges of Lenin and Stalin and the wars that they caused, and the gulags, and the war in Vietnam and in Cambodia, and Chairman Mao, and the purges in the Cultural Revolution. And you're talking about millions, tens of millions of people. Hitler didn't kill as many people as communism has in the last 100 years. They've got more blood on their hands than did Nazi Germany. Ezekiel places Russia in the middle of Armageddon, and he places them there in chapter 38 of Ezekiel, allied with Iran, which is ancient Persia. Well, guess who's doing business in the Middle East right now? Russia. And guess who they're doing business with? Iran. Why are they in Syria? They're in Syria because Assad is Iran's man. There are two divisions in the Middle East. They're all Muslim, but there are Sunni Muslim and there are Shia Muslim, and it's a theological distinction. One believes that God can put his hand on anybody downstream from Muhammad, and the other side believes that it has to be a direct familial descent or descendant of Muhammad. And this is kind of like Baptists and Methodists, but these guys kill one another. Not quite, is it? So in the Middle East, Iran is Shia. But so is the ruling class in Syria, and so are Hezbollah, and so are Hamas, and so those are all surrogate powers of Iran. So you've got Iran and everybody else in the Middle East. And Russia is friends with Iran. They're supplying them their technicians and their technology and their materials and their equipment for the development of a nuclear program there. And that, I'll just tell you, that's the last thing you ever want to see is Iran with a nuclear capacity and a ballistic missile to attach it to. Because during the Cold War, for all the old people here, you may remember, for you younger ones, we'll refresh you a little bit. But during the Cold War, we didn't all die, even though we had the capacity to destroy the world many times over. So why didn't we get into a fight? Well, we went and fought one another in places like Vietnam. And in other places, we had little surrogate wars. But we had a pretty good policy that we called mutual assured destruction. It just meant it takes 30 minutes for ICBMs to get from Russia to North America and 30 minutes for ours to get over there. I don't know how long it takes now, but back then that was about the standard. But plenty of time to see it, know it, and launch your own. Well, by the time you've done that, you've destroyed everybody. Well, in Russia, they want to win, but they want to live. And in America, we want to win, but we want to live. And so nobody loose those dogs because they didn't want to have the kind of retaliation they would have faced. And so that worked with them. That will not work with Iran. It won't work with ISIS. It won't work with Al-Qaeda. It won't work with the radical Muslim mentality because they want to die. And they want to cause cataclysm because they believe the 12th Imam will come and develop the 12th Caliphate and the Lord will return and everything will be wonderful and the whole world will be Sharia. They think that's coming out of a gross cataclysm in the earth. So a nuclear war to them is a beautiful idea. So you can't use mutually assured destruction on them. Hey, listen, Ayatollah, if you kill me, I'll kill you and we'll all be dead. And the Ayatollah's going, all right, that's what I'm talking about with his turban on his head and his white robes. And he's loving the idea because he believes it'll usher in the great golden day of Islam. So Ezekiel from 2,600 years ago has Russia and Iran doing business in the Middle East. And that's where they are right now. And so you've got that red horse that is dominant in Russia and their nuclear. They're dominant in China and their nuclear. And they're dominant in North Korea. And that man is absolutely off the hook, just totally berserk and crazy. Kim Jong-il. And it's the scariest thing in the world to have a guy with nuclear capacity. And he would do business with Iran in a heartbeat and share his nuclear capacity with them. These are exciting days. These are really bad days not to be right with God. And this is a terrible day to backslide. If you backslide today, you're a moron. You're an absolute moron. Certifiable. Okay. So, the book of Revelation, chapter 9, verse 16, forecasts an army of 200 million east of the Euphrates. That has to be communist China. And Chairman Mao, before he died, he said he could raise a people's army of 200 million. Isn't it amazing? Now, there are military experts that will tell you that that is impossible. But there's folks that will tell you today, too, it's impossible for you to receive the Holy Ghost like they did in Acts chapter 2. But they don't know what they're talking about. If the Bible says it, friend of mine, write it down. It's a fact. There's an army of 200 million east of the Euphrates, and it's going to be involved in what we know as the sixth trump. As we get down to study in the area of the sixth trump, we're going to see that 2 billion people are going to die. It is undoubtedly nuclear, and I can't see how it can happen without involving China or India or both of them. And it's going to be something that changes the entire structure, the geopolitical structure of the world. But you see how the communist nations are prevailing in many, many areas. And they're a mighty, mighty force in the earth today. And this prophecy comes to us from 2,000 years ago before these nations had these capacities or they were called by these names. And so it's an amazing thing. Concerning the sixth trump, Revelation 9:14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed and which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. God's got a tight calendar. For to slay the third part of men. Well, back then, there weren't nearly so many people on the earth, but if you killed a third of the world's population today, you'd be right at 2 billion plus people in the earth. So that's how many they're going to die. And it has to be nuclear. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. And I heard the number of them. Russia and China and North Korea and all of these communist or red nations are active and powerful in the earth today. They are very aggressive. They are very provocative and they hold a sword. And for the last century, they've been killing more people than anybody in the last century. And it's an amazing thing. They're given power, they're given a sword, and they're given power to kill. Now, the third seal is really interesting for us. Revelation 6, 5, and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And behold, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." You hear that language? The price of the barley, the price of the wheat, and don't hurt the oil price, and don't hurt the wine. And it's the voice of the stock market, or it's the voice of the marketplace. Do you know that it's in the news every day, and there's discussion about it every day, and the price of oil fluctuates? And I'm loving it right now where the price of a barrel is, and I love fracking, and I'm glad that we're turning into a great oil producer and natural gas producer. And I'm so glad that the price of a, you know, I come from the land of 25 cents a gallon gas. I could fill up my Volkswagen for $3 back in those days. And people would come in the little store that I ran when I was in high school and say, "I want a dollar's worth." And they get a dollar's worth of gas. And you think about that today, it's insane. But the price of a barrel controls that. But it also controls the volatility of the economy in Russia, because they're totally dependent on that price per barrel of oil. And this is the voice of the stock market. The black horse is capitalism. What do we mean when we say things are in the black? It's good. How's your checkbook looking? How's your business running? Everything's in the black. Black is good. If it's in the red, not so good. The black horse is capitalism. Look at what God is laying out for us. Come and see the papacy, 1.2 billion people in the earth, communism, which controls Russia, the former Soviet Union, most of those nations, China, a lot of Indonesia, a lot of Indochina. And now the West, which would be Europe and North America and Australia, and the only capitalist democracy in the Middle East, our little tiny friend Israel. When you're with Israel, you're in good company. And if you're looking for the good guys in any of this, there are no good guys. We're all bad guys, and we all need redemption. There are no good guys. But if you're prophetically going to be standing in a good place, you need to be standing with Israel. And Israel is a capitalist democracy, and we are a capitalist democracy, and we fund and we support Israel, and that is a good thing. By the way, you should have a part of your daily prayer where you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Just a mandate in the Word of God that you might be interested in. And so the capitalist West is a dominant force in the, and what you're identifying are the players that are the dominant military and economic forces in the world at the time of the opening of the 7 years. And that's where we are right now. And the papacy is there, and the communists are there, and the capitalists are there. And then the fourth seal, Revelation 6, 7, and 8. And back in the 70s, when we prayed through, it was a little bit difficult to understand exactly what this pale horse was going to be. It was a little hard to identify it, but in 2017, it is slamming straight up right in your face. Can't deny it. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Some translations say a green horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed him. Can you think of any major group in the earth right now whose one of the principal qualities or features of their pursuit is death? They have a culture of death. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and he that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given them over the fourth part of the earth. So that's pretty easy. What controls a fourth part of the population of the earth? There's about 7 billion on the face of the earth right now. There are 1.8 billion Muslims in the earth today. That is right at 24% of the world's population. They have power over a quarter of the world's population. He said, He said, come and see. Power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword. Now that's interesting, because who's cutting heads off with swords today? And with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And so this other fourth major player in the earth today is Islam. And these are the children of Ishmael. And this should be no surprise that a major player in the day when Israel is about to see her Messiah for the very first time. He came before, but she didn't see him. And she's going to see him this time when he comes. But in the day that Israel is about to break out and recognize her Messiah, that the children of Ishmael would be there to fight against her. And that's who her primary adversary is today, the children of Ishmael. Ishmael is the son of Abraham, out of a woman from Egypt. He should not have gotten the woman from Egypt. He should not have had a child with Egypt. When you do things that are out of the will of God, you will raise up things that will war against your children. You'll raise up things that will war against the promise of God in your life. And Ishmael, in the Old Testament sense, is that. Something that they did, Abram and Sarah, out of the will of God, and God raised up, or rather, he, by his own design, raised up something that fought against Isaac, who is the promise of God and the fulfillment of God in his life. And so here, Islam is the children of Ishmael. Now, I know that Iran is Persian, so they're not Arab. And I know that Indonesia is largely Muslim, and they're not Arab either. But all of this came forth out of Muhammad, and it came forth out of the Arab world, and the Quran is in Arabic, and they have to speak Arabic to deal with the theologies of the Quran. So this is Ishmael, and here's a description of Ishmael from Genesis 16. He will be a wild man. Some translations say a wild ass of a man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. And this has been his story all throughout history. He when it was just the Muslims by themselves or the Arabs by themselves, they would ride down and burn and pillage and kill and take stuff and then go back to their place. And they were all cousins. And they would have wars with one another. The place where Muhammad grew up was a place called Mecca, and they had a neutral zone there where they could all come and not kill one another and do trade, because they had to be able to do the marketplace and do trade. And so they had a neutral zone. But outside that city, they were killing one another long before they were wanting to kill us. But they are wild men. Their hands are against every man, and every man's hand against them. Know this, that no enemy in the modern era has been like this Muslim enemy. They are a quarter of the world's population, and that's exactly what the Word of God says. They were given power over a fourth of the fourth part of the earth, and telling them about mutual destruction doesn't help at all, because they embrace the idea of martyrdom. They hope to die in the service of their God. So these are the first four seals, and this is the first seal, and coming down from there, the first four, the horsemen of the apocalypse, and they indicate to us the four major powers in the earth for the end time: the Vatican or Catholicism, capitalism, the black horse, the red horse is communism, and the pale horse is Islam. And those things are in the earth today. I'm so glad that the scripture said, come and see, so we can look at the current events and we can see the Word of God and say, hey, this is not some ancient world. This is my world. This is not some ancient time. This is my time. This is happening today. These players are on the board today. Praise God. Are you glad for the prophecy of the Word of God? And then the fifth seal, the martyrs of God, Revelation 6, beginning in verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. These are martyrs. And for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So this is another force in the end time, in the infancy of the end time. Another force is going to be the force, the compelling force of the blood of the martyrs on God and in the heart of God. God wants to avenge his people. And he's holding off because he's got a timeline. And things are set in prophecy. And things happen according to the dictates of those things established already in the heavens. They cried with a loud voice, how long, Lord, will you not avenge those, our blood, on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Oh, that's great news. There are going to be more people that die for the cause of God in modern time. Hey, if you think in this American church that this is all about your physical safety and your physical success and that nothing bad could happen to you in this prosperous, affluent American season of the church, I want you to know there are some more people that are going to die for the cause of God, and those are going to die during the tribulation period. And so he said, hold on, just be at rest, because there are some more that have to die. So he says, come and see this. Some more people are going to die for the cause of God. How do you feel about that? Or did you think you were just going to go to Hardee's and get a hamburger and God was going to come and take you after a nice Sunday night service and we're not going to suffer anything for God? You ought to be glad. If we stand in the middle of the tribulation, you ought to be glad to stand with the heroes of faith all through the history of the Word of God. And you ought to be excited about the prospect of standing in a day where Joel said, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. I not only believe that these things are happening right now, but I believe the Holy Ghost is being poured out in unprecedented numbers, and that is going to increase as we go. Well, praise God. So, the blood of the martyrs is a factor in the end time. Their blood cries out to God, and God is powerfully motivated to do something about that. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He was smart with God. And he said, what hast thou done? That's a rhetorical question. God already knows. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. The blood of the martyrs cries out to God, as Abel's blood cries out to God. And in Luke 18, at the end of the story of the little woman and the unjust judge, God says this, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? There's coming a day of vengeance. There's coming a time of retribution and payment, and old debts are going to be settled, and everything. We're not just going to skate along. You know, there's a dangerous thing that happens. We often talk about it as perhaps the most dangerous part of God's character or his plan. The fact that grace lets you skate along and there comes to you this feeling that, well, nothing's going to happen. I'm doing these things. I'm involved in sin. I'm not completely sold out. I'm not living for God. And grace is giving you the long suffering of God is allowing you to live another day so you can find your way to an altar. But the ironic thing is that it works the opposite way in the heart of a fallen man. And man says, oh, look, I'm doing these things. I'm getting away with it. God's not coming down on me. And something in your insidious, unredeemed natural mind begins to tell you that you can live both sides of this thing, that you can live both ways here under the shadow of the very end time. But I'm telling you, now is the day
of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. And this is a perfect moment to come and make it right with God. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The day of reaping is coming. The day of vengeance is coming. I don't know when you're going to die. I don't know how long your life will be. But I can tell you this. The plan of God is wrapping up in the earth. And the players are already in the board and in the field. And it's time for the coming of the Lord. Let's give him a little bit of praise. And let's magnify him right now. I wouldn't go another day without getting my sins washed away. I wouldn't go another day without having the Holy Ghost in my life. Well, praise God. Praise God. And so the sixth seal, and this is down at the end. The seventh seal is going to open up the trumps, and so that shifts into another discussion altogether. So this sixth seal coincides with the end of our dispensation, the end of our time as we know it, the end of life on earth as it has been for the last 6,000 years, the end of the last 2,000 years of the time of the Gentiles or the church age. The sixth seal is the end of this all. Revelation 6 and 12. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. That's going to be a common theme at the end events of all of these the trumps, the vials. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. That also is going to be a common description. And the moon became as blood. That also is a common description. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departs as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The sixth seal coincides with the seventh trump and the seventh vial. It is, if you would, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is Zechariah chapter 12, where he comes back and Israel sees him. They look upon him whom they have pierced, and they fall upon their faces and they weep and mourn. It is Zechariah 14, where he comes back and plants his feet on the top of Olivet, the exact same spot he left off from, and that mountain cracks right down the middle, and a violent earthquake opens up fresh water all the way to the gates of Jerusalem, and the end is blown out of the Dead Sea, and waters flow out, and there's going to be fishing at Engedi. It changes the topography of that whole region, and it is the great and terrible day of the Lord. Some people call it the rapture. The biblical term is the first resurrection. It is the end of the time of the Gentiles. It is the beginning of the millennial. It is the end of the church age, and we are there. These features are in the earth today. These players are on the board. He said, come and see. Well, when we come and see, we say, this thing is set. The table is set. The time is here. We are there. We are, to borrow a phrase, they upon whom the ends of the age have come. It's a time for revival. It's a time for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. It's a time for the prophecy to be fulfilled. It's a time for signs and wonders. It's a great time. It's a glorious time. But it's like Dickens. It's the best and it's the worst of times. If you're not ready to meet God, it is the worst of times. If you're living for God, it's the best of times. It's like Dickens. It's the best and the worst of times. I want you to understand, it just depends on which side of this you're standing on. So Jesus warns us. Samuel or Lindsay or somebody, come play music. So that they think I'm actually going to quit. And the praise singers could come and loiter, as they often do,
You could just come on up. It really makes them think things are winding down. I'm telling you, it makes them. There's a real relief that you can see them. They sit up straighter. It's like, oh, all right, this is over, this is done. This is what Jesus said about all this. Matthew 24, which is the companion of Luke 21, full of end time discussion. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. You see the tree, you know it's summertime. Except for my stupid fig tree, because it boomed out there in the spring and got zapped by that last frost, and it has yet to make a fig yet now because it's still hurting from that. But smart fig trees, this works. You know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. He is specifically talking about the return of Israel to the land and to Jerusalem. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I don't know if I'll see it in my physical body. I'm going to see it. I don't know if I'll see it in my physical body. But there are people seated here on these pews today who are going to see all of these things come to pass. And when these things, Luke 21, 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Come and see. These things are happening now. These things are a reality in your world now. I know you're working. I know you got stuff and things to fix at the house and a honey-do list and problems and cares and recreational involvements and so many important things in life to do. I know that. But just for a minute, lift up your head. Listen, God will enrich every good thing in your life. God will change for the good every good thing in your life. Don't be afraid to give your life and all of your stuff to God. Don't hide from God. Hide in God. Don't run from God. Run to God. This is that day. The fig tree is already fully in bloom, and this generation is going to see him. It's time to lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Israel is back in the land. Jesus talks about her, and he says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, 21 and 24 of Luke, and shall be led away captive into all nations. That already happened. Jerusalem was destroyed for the second time, as was prophesied by Isaiah, scattered into all the world, as prophesied by Moses and by Isaiah, and now by Jesus shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until, it's not going to last forever, until, they won't be scattered always, until when? Until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles is Jesus' terminology for what we call the church age. It's the time when Isaiah said, and the Gentiles shall seek unto him, and his rest shall be glorious. Today, thank God we're sitting in a Gentile church, and this is the time of the Gentiles. But guess who's in Jerusalem, and guess who runs the Knesset, and guess who's in power in Israel? And it's not the Palestinians, and it's not the Brits, and it's not the empires of the ages. It's Israel. It's the seed of Isaac. It's the seed of Abraham. It's the seed of the promise. They are there. They are back in the land. What does that mean? It means we're at the end of the time of the Gentiles. We're at the end of the church age. The church age is just like the ark. The ark was for salvation in the time of Noah, and the people that got on it, they were saved. And the ones that didn't, they died in the flood. And then the ark was set aside, and it was over. Closed for business. It wasn't going to be used again. And then you had the tabernacle of Moses in the the wilderness, which became the temple. But there came a day when Jesus died on the cross, and the veil in the temple was torn top to bottom, and the temple is no longer in power, no longer in use. It's not the way to get to God anymore. Unto John were Moses and the prophets, but now the gospel is preached, and every man presses into it. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. This is now the way you get to God. You must be born again of the water. You gotta go down in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name. You must be filled with the Spirit. God's gonna fill you with His Holy Ghost, and you'll speak in tongues just like everybody in the Bible did. If you got the Holy Ghost, give God a little praise in the house today. We're at the end of an era. We're at the end of a dispensation. The players are on the board, and God's word is coming to pass all around us. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let's stand together. Come and see, come and see, come and see. The Old Testament writer said, taste and see. You may not understand all about this, but I'll make you a promise today. If you'll come to this altar today, God will meet you here. If you'll come and tell God how you're feeling and what your problems are, God will meet you here. He invites you, come and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, with a yoke, He's going to take your burden, and He's going to do all the heavy lifting there for you. Bring your need, bring your problem, bring your brokenness, bring your failure. God will meet you here, and mercy will meet you here, and love will meet you here, and God has a plan for you. And if you're confused, and if life is distorted, you want clarity, God will meet you here and give you clarity. God will breathe into you His Holy Ghost. God will wash your, come on, come on now, God will wash your sins away. Nothing's going to change. We're at the end of the time. The time is almost up. You need to be right with God. You don't want to stand in the end time without God in your life. Come on down. Come on, church. Let's pray. Worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh. Oh, worship Him. We bow down and worship.
You're standing with somebody, ask them if they'd like to receive the Holy Ghost. Ask them if they'd like to come pray, that you'll come down and pray with them today. Pray, church, somebody talk in tongues. Pray, church, let God move through your vessel. Pray, church, press in, press in. Another day. Oh, don't wait another day. Bow down. Oh, it's time to worship Him. Come on. Call on Him. Seek His face. Come on, there's room for you in this altar. Come on, there's room for you in the kingdom of God. Come on, there's mercy for you. Come on, there's forgiveness for you. Come on, God will wash your sins away. Though they be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Come on.
Somebody worship Him.
fire, Lord, we bow down and worship Him.
Hallelujah.
Worship Him. Oh, worship Him. We bow down and worship.
Bow down and worship.
Find somebody to pray with right now. Lay your hand on somebody and pray with them. Pray what you know and then let the Holy Ghost pray. Really pray, really pray. Let that Holy Ghost flow through your vessel.
Fire, sweet perfume. Of him. Oh.